Good morning. Well, as I mentioned, we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark throughout the season of Lent. And Mark was the first gospel written, most scholars believe. And it was written to a believing community, primarily, based on oral tradition that had been gathered up until that time. And tradition has it that Mark was a close associate of Peter, and so his words are trustworthy. And it's interesting, that was about 30, 35 years after Jesus' death and resurrection that Mark pulled these things together for the church so that they'd have this witness of Jesus. Amy read the scripture for us just a few minutes ago from the Apostle John, who was talking about Christ's resurrection. And John was also an eyewitness to Christ's resurrection, and you have a lot more elaboration in the reality of Jesus' presence risen with his disciples in the Gospel of John. Mark, you'll find this morning, is a little bit different, and we'll be moving to his resurrection passage in a few minutes. But before we do that, I want you to kind of, I think, come into the same mindset that I think Mark was hoping to speak to. He was speaking to a church that was dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. It was made of Jewish folks who had come to faith in Christ out of what they called a diaspora, where there were synagogues all throughout the Roman world. At those synagogues, there were also God-fearing Gentiles or non-Jews who had come to faith in Christ. And he's speaking first and foremost to that community that believes in the resurrected Christ. They believe in God's presence with them. But Mark also seems to be asking all of his readers this question: who do you say that this Jesus is? Who do you feel that this Jesus is? And that's what I want to look at first this morning. I want to go back and say, what kind of evidence was there for who Jesus was? What was the evidence? First, Jesus called followers. And he must have been, you know, you often feel totally inadequate when you're standing here, because you've all seen people who have a charisma or this weight of personality. And I just can't imagine really the weight of personality that Jesus had. I know it was just incredible. And he would, you know that because he was baptized, and then he would call out to people maybe he was acquainted with, maybe not, and he said, come follow me. So Peter, James, John, Andrew, come follow me. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, they were fishing, and it says they dropped their nets and followed him. It'd be like someone comes up and says, drop everything, drop your career, and come follow me. And this attraction was so powerful that they knew something special was happening, and they dropped everything and followed him. Well, what other witnesses were there about Jesus? I think Mark chapter 2 is a really interesting and just a place where Jesus touches people, and you learn about the heart of Jesus right away in Mark chapter 2. And I wanted to look at that, Mark chapter 2, and I'll be just moving through it. He had called his disciples. There had already been a healing. And it says, a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, and the people heard that he had come home, that was his own home region, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. So they're gathered in a home, no room. People are packed. He was really attracting people quickly. And he preached the word to them. And some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat of the paralyzed man that he was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say right away, stand up and walk. These friends had brought him, lowered him through the roof, went through all kinds of trouble to bring this man because of this hope of healing. And the first thing that Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven. So we learn about the mission of Christ, I think, very deeply there. Verse 6, And you get the tension of Jesus' life here. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. He's talking against God from their point of view. Because who can forgive sins but God alone? So Mark wants us to ask, who is this Jesus? No one can forgive sins but God alone. And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took the mat, walked out in full view of them all, and this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So the question that Mark wants to bring to us, who is this Jesus? We move to Mark chapter 8. Jesus asked the disciples, who do you think that I am? This is kind of a turning point in the gospel, and we're moving fast. But all of these kinds of incidents where Jesus healed and Jesus taught and Jesus moved people's hearts, he comes now with his group of disciples, a small gathering. Verse 27 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say I am? So Mark wants his readers to think. So he conveys these stories. Who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets. So going back to John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, then thinking back to the Old Testament prophets who foretold the coming of the great prophet. Jesus said, but what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. In another passage, he says, a little bit more expanded on this, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus warned him not to tell anyone about him. So we have this turning point. Who is this Jesus? This question is meant to be asked. And now I kind of want to turn to the last days of Jesus' life. We've been reviewing the end, really, of the Gospel of Mark. And this morning, I just want to take what I feel is a highlight of those closing days of Jesus' life. And what I want you to have in your minds is the temple at Jerusalem. The temple at Jerusalem. Because all that Jesus did in that final week of his life was at Jerusalem, at the temple, in the temple courts, which is a big area, some 600 feet, I believe. A very, very big, 600 by 400. It's just big, like bigger than football fields. I think about 6 football fields would fit in there. A big place, and the temple is built 100 feet above. The stones are set together. Some stones, they say, weighing 80 tons. So big foundation stones, not all the way to the top. They obviously got smaller as you go up. But that was up 100 feet above the Kidron Valley that was below. So this is a dramatic place that all of this has taken place. This was the center of Jerusalem. This was the center of worship. So I want to look at Mark chapter 11 and just try to be there with the crowd, with Jesus. Verse 11, chapter 11, starting at the beginning. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley from the temple, Jesus sent 2 disciples ahead of him, saying to them, go in the village ahead of you just as you enter it, and you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it. So you know this story. This is the triumphal entry. This is the last Sunday, Palm Sunday. So Jesus is coming in. The colt is there. They throw cloaks over it. They lay cloaks on the ground because this crowd of people with Jesus, that's this great gathering, is receiving Jesus as Messiah. Jesus' movement has grown. A lot of people are saying now at this point, this must be the Messiah. That's their answer to the question. And so they say, down at verse 9, the second half of it, Hosanna, Hosanna, or Lord save. Praise God, Lord save. That's what they're saying as Jesus comes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. So what's in their minds? Save, to be saved from what? From Roman oppression, from Roman domination. To be a free people again, that David's kingdom might be reestablished. They're thinking that Jesus is coming as king. So he goes in and he enters the temple. Verse 11, Jesus entered the temple and went in, or Jesus entered Jerusalem, I'm sorry, and went into the temple. And he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus proceeds in, comes into this huge temple area, looks around at everything that's going on, takes it in, and then leaves. But the next day, it's another famous passage, another thing that happens. He came in, he looked at the temple the first day. Second day, he comes in, verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. We know that he saw that tree, it had no fruit, and he cursed it. And then he moved on, reaching Jerusalem, verse 15. Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. So the day before this, he went into the temple, looked around, and must have thought about it and contemplated. Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of robbers." So what's happening here? Well, I talked about the courts. There's the main temple area. There's courts around the temple. We spoke of Gentiles just previously before, God-fearing non-Jews who were attracted to the faith. And some of them made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And at the temple, there's a place set aside for them to worship. It was supposed to be so that foreigners could come and have a place to encounter the God of Israel, the one true God. People were attracted to the God of Israel because the Jews had this faithfulness about them. They had this strong morality. They had strong families, had strong community. And that spoke to a lot of people. And people were drawn to Judaism. And so they came to the temple to go in to worship this God. And what was happening? Their place of worship was taken up by a market, a shady market. To bring your money to the temple, it had to be exchanged from foreign currency to Palestinian currency, and the exchange rates, many think, were exorbitant. Another thing that happened was you'd come to offer sacrifices. It says here, selling doves. You might have all different kinds of sacrifices. You would come, and the sacrifice had to be perfect. Well, there were inspectors at the temple, and very often those sacrifices that were brought were rejected as imperfect, and the sellers who were designated by the priest and those keeping the temple would have the perfect sacrifices for you to buy, again, at exorbitant prices. And all of this is taking place in a setting that is supposed to be reserved for those foreigners who want to come to Israel, who want to come to Jerusalem, who want to come to the temple and worship God. And Jesus became angry. Why? The only thing that I notice in Scripture and see in Scripture about Jesus' anger is when people block the way to God, when people inhibit other people from worshiping. So he turned over the tables and he cleared the temples. Then he began to teach. Now, a fascinating thing to think about here is we know that the Jewish leaders turned on him, had been turning on him, but he goes into the temple, overturns everything, makes it just a disaster of the place, clears people out, drives them away, and yet, no one arrested him then. They left him alone then. Why would that be? Well, remember the crowds that came into Jerusalem with him. There were many people who were still looking to Jesus and to follow Jesus. And they thought they might have a riot if they tried to take Jesus at that time. So Jesus clears the temple. And the story moves on. After the cleansing, the Pharisees and teachers of the law and leaders, if you move through the Gospel of Mark, a number of things happen. And you can understand why these people might ask Jesus questions. First, there was a question of, by what authority are you doing these things? You find that in Mark chapter 11, verse 27. They want to know about Jesus' authority. Jesus asked them a question in return. Well, what about John the Baptist? What do you think of him? And they were silent about that, because if they denied that John the Baptist was a prophet, again, they might have a riot on their hands, because everybody believed that John was a prophet. But if they said that they believed that John was a prophet, John had told them that Jesus was the coming Messiah. So that quieted them down. They didn't ask any more about his authority. But they did move on and ask him about taxes. Well, should we pay taxes? Testing Jesus' loyalty to the God of Israel or the Romans, you know, because the money had Jesus' name on it. Should we Caesar's name on it? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus said, whose inscription is on the coin? So they were trying to trap him, this almost like an interrogation. This guy who flipped over the tables, who cleared the temple, who was just changing everything on them, flipping everything around. Then they asked him about the resurrection. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They gave an elaborate story of a man who had 7 wives, and at the end of his life, he finally died too. All the wives died, or she had 7 husbands. I've got that turned around. A woman had 7 husbands. They all died, and at the end, she passed away too. And they asked, at the resurrection, who will be married to this person? And Jesus says, you don't understand anything. There won't be any marriage at the resurrection time, but understand this. When God appeared to Abraham, he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Present tense. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Well, we continue between Jesus' encounters with the authorities, people following him, and finally move into his last days when Jesus is betrayed. So he's in the temple courts, he's questioned, his authority is questioned. We move, continuing into chapter 14, where Jesus is finally alone with his disciples, and one of his disciples betrayed him. Now, the leaders couldn't take Jesus when there were crowds around, but when he was alone, they could take him. So Jesus was praying, because he had foretold, he knew the cross was coming. He had set his face toward Jerusalem, and he knew that crucifixion, that death, betrayal was all before him. And he was praying in Gethsemane, my God, Father Abba, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will be done. My Father, is this necessary? And it was. Jesus was praying. The betrayer came. He was turned over to the authorities. He was turned over, arrested. The disciples abandoned him. He was falsely accused. He was disowned. Peter rejected him. He was mocked by soldiers after he'd been turned over. Pilate condemned him to death at the request of the Jews. Very strangely, those Jewish people who had been praising him as he came into Jerusalem, when he saw that the Roman authorities had taken him and that he had been arrested and he seemed to be powerless, when the crowd gathered and Pilate asked, should I release to you this Jesus? Because they had a custom of releasing one prisoner. The crowd said, no, release Barabbas to us. The crowd could have said, release Jesus, but they had turned. Jesus wasn't doing what they had hoped, evidently. And so they said, he's not the Messiah that we expected. Crucify him. And so he was crucified. Now I want to pick up there. That's Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 33. So we move through this last week quickly of Jesus' life. Most of you know the story. He's been to the cross. He's on the cross. Verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means calling to his father again, only this time in despair and abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Then some who were standing there heard this. They said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." People didn't understand what he was saying, some of them. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Then they said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud voice, verse 37, Jesus breathed his last. And now, verse 38. And the temple of the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, Jesus was crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem. All of his ministry in the prior week had taken place nearby or in the temple of Jerusalem. But to be crucified, he was taken outside of the temple. And yet, as he was crucified, the scripture tells us that there's a temple and that there's a curtain in the temple. And that curtain divided a place of worship and sacrifice, the holy place, from the most holy place. There was a divide. And there was a curtain there. And only the high priest once a year could go into that special most holy place. It's the Day of Atonement, the Day of Forgiveness. A special day. Only one day a week could a priest enter there. But that day, the day that Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. And so it was open for all. And so we have the temple that would one day be destroyed in 70 AD. And yet here we have Jesus opening the way and becoming a living temple for us. And what do we mean by that? Jesus is a living way to God the Father, our living Savior. He died for our sins. When sins were forgiven, the way to God was torn open so anyone who desires to come to God may do so through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark's closing to the gospel is brief. The latter half of it, verse 9 and following, was added on much later, probably because people weren't satisfied with the way Mark left it. If you want more of the story, we have all the other gospels. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we have a few on a table out here if you want to read the rest of the story from the other gospels. Why don't you stay with Mark this morning? Chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the Mary of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. It's interesting, Mark has a young man dressed in a white robe, because in Gethsemane, in Mark's story, there's a young man with Jesus who runs away stripped of his robe. It says he runs away naked. And here at the resurrection, we have a young man fully clothed in linen. So there's an interesting testimony. The other gospels have angels. It's kind of mysterious. But there he is making a proclamation. And he said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that's where Mark leaves it. That's where Mark leaves his readers off. Why would he do that? Well, Mark was speaking to a community that believed in the resurrection of Christ, a community that believed in the presence of Christ. and a people who thought any time one day they might see Christ. So Mark has asked, who do people say that I am? Through Jesus. And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Mark wants us to ask, as we think about these words, who is this Jesus? What does he mean to us? It says he's risen from the dead. Is that a truth for me? Is Jesus alive? Is Jesus with us now and forever? Mark's answer, yes, he is risen. He is with us now and forever. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 216, Christ Arose. Let's join us again.